The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning, Park Church.
Today's scripture reading is Exodus 5:22 through 6:13. If you're using a Pew Bible, that'll be on page 48. If you don't have a Pew Bible, we'd love to give you one as a gift. Just go back to the info table after the service. So Exodus 5:22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Brandon. Good morning, Park Church. It's good to be with you all on this holiday Sunday. And for those of you who think I'm talking about St. Patrick's Day, let me correct you. Today is Selection Sunday. March Madness begins this week, and it should be a national holiday. Maybe someday it will be. For some, it is. A few quick things before we jump in. First, we're a little scrunched in a few places. I know we cleared out a few children, so that might have helped, but I was asked to remind you all to scrunch inward a little bit. So maybe not quite to the point of like thigh on thigh, but like close, like you're approaching that, because we have some people that are definitely thigh on thigh, and they're not really loving that right now. So scrunch as much as you can, give a little extra room on the edges, and we might have a few more people trickle in as well. A couple other quick announcements. First, if you are new or relatively new to our church, we would love the chance to get to know you a little bit. We believe that church is family, and so we want to know your story. How'd you come to be here at Park, here in the city of Denver? We also want you to know our story as a church. And so the way we do that as a first step is a meeting right after the service. It goes about 8-10 minutes, called Introductions. And so as soon as we're done here, after the benediction, head down this hallway, take a right, and one of our team members from our leadership will be down there. Love the chance to get to know you a little bit and let you know of next steps to get involved in the life of our church if you'd like to. The other thing is we announced a handful of weeks ago about our women's conference, April 5th and 6th. We just got word this week that our speaker for that, Barbara DeGood, her husband, Ian, his cancer has come back even more aggressively than they had expected. So they knew it was coming back, but they didn't know how aggressive. Until this week. And so she's had to cancel speaking engagements. She was very apologetic, saying, like, this is the first time she's ever had to do that. She needs to be there with her husband, with her family. There's a long season in front of them right now. And so first we want to say, let's pray for this family, to pray for Ian and Barbara, their children, and the rest of their loved ones. Be praying for them. And there's possibility of bringing her back out in the future. But we are canceling our women's conference April 5th and 6th. But we've connected, Kyle Nelson has connected with Grace Community Church in Westminster in the exact same weekend, almost the exact same hours. They have Courtney Reisig coming out. She's Gospel Coalition. She's an author. Maybe some of you have heard her speak before or read some of her writing. Really phenomenal in some of the work that she has done. I want to read a quote from one of her books, which is called God's Good Design. It says this: if our womanhood is meant to tell a story about God and his glory and creation, about God and his good design, about God and his purpose in making us image bearers, then womanhood matters significantly. It has eternal and spiritual implications. So she's going to spend a lot of time on what does it mean to be a woman who images God, like images dimensions of who God is. There's so much talk in today's society about, you know, what is gender anyway? How fluid is that? What is the nature of masculinity, femininity? We've seen many abuses on both sides of that. And she wants to unpack the Word of God and say, this is what God calls women to do and to be in accordance with the fullness of what it means to image God as a woman. Here's what it's not, according to society, but here's what the beautiful picture is, according to God's picture. And so it's almost the same price as well. I know Kyle's going to be sending out, or James will be sending out an email here shortly this week to let you know of details. I encourage all of you ladies, like, go to the conference. From what I understand of Courtney, it's going to be really excellent. So I encourage you to be involved in that. And it's we're also, you're going to have like your own section, like a Park Church section. So you still get a lot of time together, like a conference within a conference, I guess. So that's all I have. Well, now I'm going to preach, but that's all I have for announcements. You're like, that was great. We're done. It's a beautiful passage. It really dovetails nicely with Gary's text last week that he preached. It overlaps a little bit and really is God's response in the face of unmet expectations. That God is not fulfilling promises as they think he could and he should. So I've been changed in studying this passage, and my prayer for us is that we all will as well. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get into the passage together. Father, we thank you that you're a revealing God, a God who wants to be known. So you're not just some all-sufficient one who sits distantly from your people. But you leverage your sufficiency, you leverage your life in sacrificial ways to work on our behalf. I thank you, too, that you're a God who makes promises and you make good on those promises. And that your wisdom so supersedes our ability to comprehend it, your strength, your ability, is far beyond the scope of what we can imagine, what we can grasp in our own heads, in our own souls. So we thank you for that. We've got a God who is full of glory and of majesty, of splendor. So may we see that. My prayer is that we would have a renewed vision, perhaps of things that we know full well at an intellectual level. But we need to see you again. We need to see you in this part of your character, in this part of who you are and your work in relationship to this particular circumstance, this particular relationship, this reality that we're facing right now. Give us spiritual eyes to see what we've grown somehow blind to or short-sighted to, but give us new eyes. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my wife, Erin, and I have been married for a little over 8 years, and I still remember when I was living just outside of Indianapolis, Indiana, and she was living in Grand Rapids, Michigan, each of the places we grew up in. That was right after college, and we were doing premarital counseling with the pastor who was going to marry us up in Grand Rapids. So I would make the drive a few times that summer, 4.5, 5 hours, be there at his office in Michigan, and he would walk us through many different, I'm sure, very helpful things about the nature of marriage. I remember almost none of it. I'm sure it was very impactful, like it's influenced us, it shaped us. I love Pastor Rod, still get together with him on occasion. But I do remember one thing in particular, because he said it over and over again. He said, the single most thing that is likely to kill your marriage is handling incorrectly your expectations of one another. So in short, expectations, how you engage those, that will kill your relationship. Now, he didn't say that it was wrong to have expectations necessarily. We all have them, especially in the context of marriage. There are certain promises that are made in this covenant. And saying, I will love you. I will image something of who God is to you in this relationship. I will sacrifice for your good. We make certain promises, and so we begin to expect that would come to be true. Well, it may not happen in the ways that we want it to, and the reality is, it's not just marriage. It's not just marriage where this comes out. Any relationship we have, be it a friend, a parent, a child, coworker, an acquaintance, we place these expectations on other people. May not even realize they're there until we butt up against the reality of them not being there. And then we're frustrated. It leads to tension. We're annoyed. We're short. The relationship is not what it was because we have these unmet expectations. So again, not wrong. These expectations can be rooted in the reality of very true things, very true promises that were made, even interacting with other human beings. We should care for one another, respect one another, honor one another, serve one another. And when we don't, like, well, but I expected that. That was supposed to come from that promise. We're going to see in this passage, Moses and the Israelites. They had a fairly accurate understanding of certain promises that God had made to them. Now, they understood that God had promised, I am going to deliver you out of slavery. You have crushing burdens upon your life right now. It's devastating. Pharaoh had enslaved them out of fear of losing his own power and glory, killing their sons, and then increasing the difficulty as time went on. You know, and Moses had come back to them after being exiled away. Moses had come back to them and said, hey, Yahweh, the God who is, the covenantal God who is for us, he's revealed himself to me. And he's now assured you that by his might, by his power, he will deliver you. He's going to deliver us. We're going to be free. He's going to bring us into a new land. So these promises were coming forth to them, and they were excited about it. They were thrilled about it. They believed the promises of God, and they said, well, therefore, it's going to happen like this, this, and this. Well, as we saw last week, when Moses went before Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron come, and they say, okay, you need to let God's people go. You need to let the people of Yahweh go worship him. And Pharaoh's response is, I don't know this Yahweh. I don't know this God. I certainly am not going to submit to him or recognize his reign or his power. I'm the one who reigns. I'm the one who has the power here. I will not listen to this God. In fact, I'm going to make things more difficult for these Israelite slaves. Because if they have enough time to go do this worshiping of Yahweh, well, then certainly they have enough time to go gather their own straw to make the bricks. And he created these burdens of impossibility. But you're not able to actually fulfill it. And the Hebrew foremen, as they experience this and realize that, hey, it's actually not even possible to fulfill the demands, like to have the same productivity but do so much more work to get there, it's not possible. So they appeal to Pharaoh and asking him, hey, this is on you, like relent, like let up. Give us a break. And he says, no, you guys are just lazy. You need to do more. And so the Hebrews, the Israelites, begin to turn on their human deliverer. They begin to turn on Moses and say, this is on you now. Like you must be some sort of like false prophet, false leader who comes with these visions of God and declaring that we're going to be delivered. But look what you've created for us. You've created a worse scenario. More difficulty, more suffering. It's actually harder than it was before. We're not going to follow you. We're not going to listen to you. This is not what we're after. Let God judge you. You're in the wrong. Well, then Moses, after receiving that from his fellow Israelites, he turns to God. And so if you've closed your Bibles, you can go ahead and open back up to Exodus chapter 5. And we'll look at how Moses turns to God in verse 22. Exodus 5, verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord, turned to Yahweh, Now, first, we have to recognize this is good. Like the last time Moses was despairing and despondent in Egypt, he left. He was afraid, and he just fled. And he left and to go to Midian. So this time he's actually turning to the Lord, and we'll see he's actually being honest. Like he's bringing his soul and the questions of his soul before God. So this is good. But then we get to the content of his prayer. It says, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." So Moses begins blaming God. Four men blamed Moses. Moses blames God and says, "Hey, you're basically on par with Pharaoh. Like he did evil to these people. You did evil to these people. It's your fault. Why'd you even send me here? Like I had a comfortable life. I was acting as a shepherd. Like I had a family. And now you've sent me here on this false mission just to make things more difficult for your people. Now, God, you haven't even begun to save your people. The thing you promised to do, you haven't even started." And so you see these expectations of Moses. He understood the promise that God had communicated. "I will deliver my people. I will use you to bring my people out of the land of Egypt, out from this kingdom of darkness under the reign of Pharaoh, these crushing burdens. I will do that." But Moses did not understand God's strategy. He didn't understand how he was going to get from point A to point B. And so then he said, "Well, you must not be fulfilling your promise at all. If I don't understand your methods, if I don't understand how you're bringing more suffering, if I don't understand how life is not going the way that I think it should be based upon your promises, then I'm going to have to say that you're not fulfilling your promise at all. You're not actually moving forward on the things that you have said I can stake my life upon. You must not be good. You certainly aren't truthful. Something is wrong here. You're doing evil. You're not doing good. You're not bringing about the things that you have promised you would." I think I experienced this perhaps most acutely in my life a number of years ago when anxiety and depression began to hit my life. Now, you have to understand, I kind of grew up in a general culture that said, well, if you've got something like that, like grab a little more Bible, get a hold of a little more prayer, grit your teeth a little harder, you'll be better. And if you're not, well, then that can't be consistent with being a Christian. And so I would feel these feelings of shame and guilt and wonder, like, how can I? I think I love Jesus. I think I want to follow him. God has even promised me peace. Like, isn't he the Prince of Peace, the one who has come to reign in my life? To give me joy, like to deliver me. And now I've been walking with you, Jesus, for all these years, and I feel plagued by depression, and I can't make sense of it. Well, initially it was like, ignore it. Ignore it, that can't be real, like it's some sort of illusion, so if you just like forget about it, it's not there. Well, that didn't work. Continuing to plague my life again and again. So like, hey, I'll be honest about it, but I just need to get a hold of it myself. I'll just control it, find the right disciplines, do the right things. I'm going to make this thing better. Continued failure was no deliverance. Finally, I began to turn to God in that. So, okay, God, I turn to you, I'll be honest with you, but really, I'm just going to come to you with my questions. I want an explanation. I want to know why. Like, why are you doing this? And even more so, what are you doing through this? Like, where are you taking me? What are you trying to accomplish? What do I need to know right now so I can do the things to fix it? And then I can put it in my past and then I can somehow move on. God didn't give me that. I'm not sure he's going to give me that. Maybe when I see him face to face, I can see the different ways that he's worked through hardship in my life, but God did not meet me with, Neil, here are the things that I'm doing in your life right now. Here are the ways that I'm making you a blessing to other people in the years ahead. You just have to get there. In some ways, I assume that would be easier. If I could see like the blueprint of where he was going, if I could see his strategy, then maybe I could trust him. Maybe I could believe he's good. Maybe I could get behind the fulfillment of his promises. He didn't give me that. What he gave me was a continual vision of himself, through his word, through relationship, through beholding the God who is, being able to see the character of the God who loves me, being able to recognize the God who has drawn near to his people, who is indeed at work. And so when I was pleading for explanation, I was pleading for rationale. I wanted something I could throw my mind around and say, now I've got it. God said, no, I want you to see me. I want you to see my character. I want you to see the things that I have done and the things that I will do. And in that, you will know me in a way you have never known me before. Well, that's what he does with Moses. You see, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6, this line, but the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see. And this becomes the framing for the rest of our time together. What I believe God wants the Israelites to see and for us, for each of us to see, to behold the God who is in certain dimensions of his being, of his character, and how he leverages that for his people. And so maybe it's not anxiety and depression that plague your life. But there are areas where you've said, God, you have promised something. You have promised me that you would sustain me. You would sustain me through this life, through whatever it is I'm facing. Well, the different means that I would have to be sustained are evaporating. You know, the relationships that I have, maybe now they're geographically or relationally distant from you. And they used to be the people that you would go to and they would care for you. Maybe it's someone who you've abided in and like trusted in so much, but they passed away and they're not your person anymore because they're not here anymore. And so you feel the loss of that. And you say, God, you've promised to sustain me, but the ways that has happened, they're gone. Maybe we're tempted to say, I don't see your strategy in fulfilling your promise. And so maybe you're not at all. Maybe you're not good. Maybe your word is not actually true. Maybe it's in work. It's like, God, you've created me to steward the gifts, leverage the gifts you've given to me to serve those around me. But this unemployment, it just persists. Well, the job that I'm in, there's no opportunity to really use the things that I know you've given to me to serve those around me. Well, maybe your promise actually isn't true. Maybe you're not actually fulfilling it at all. I don't see your strategy. I don't see your methods. He's promised to care for us, to give us a joy and a comfort and a peace. But we look around us and all we see is heartache and difficulty. We have relational tension in every direction. We say, God, you've promised these things. You say you've secured them in Christ, and yet they're not happening. And perhaps it's even getting worse. I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to walk with you. I'm trying to believe your promises, your word is actually true. But as I do that, things unravel even further. No, God, you haven't even begun to save your people. You've not even begun to rescue me. I don't see your strategy. I don't see your method. Your promises cannot be true. So I think all of us have these circumstances, have these realities where we think we get an understanding of God's right methods, and things don't happen that way, and we wonder if his promise is true at all. And so what God gives us is a renewed vision of himself, declaring four times through his dialogue with Moses, I am Yahweh, I am Yahweh, I am Yahweh, I am Yahweh. I'm the God who is. I'm life himself. I am sufficiency itself. And I am the God who is for you, for your good, and now you shall see what I will do. So I want us to see three things. I think God has given us at least three things here in this passage about his character and how we need to have a renewed vision of himself. And the first is this, God's strength in which he says, I am superior. So God gives us a vision of his strength in which he says, I am superior. Look at me again in verse 1 of chapter 6. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Now, this directly contradicts what Pharaoh had said earlier. He said, I will surely not send them out. I will surely not do that. And God says, no, he surely will. And he will do it by my strong hand, by my might. I will prove this to you. Now, God loves a great underdog story. But the underdog story that God is all about is more than just your traditional undergrad. You know, it's, like I mentioned, March Madness season, and so we're all thinking back to Loyola Chicago of last year when the 11 seed, which is like okay but not great, begins marching their way through the tournament, this no-name team, and then we all fall in love with the team, but more importantly, Sister Jean, if you guys remember Sister Jean. 98-year-old, biggest hero of the team and also supporter of the team. She knows basketball better than any of us combined, and she's a nun. So quite the combination. So she would give the pep talks and the strategy talks and also be praying for the team as they would take the court. Now, that underdog story is not enough for God. Do a little thought experiment with me. Let's assume that last year, March Madness 2018, in a freak accident in a practice, all of the players for Loyola Chicago, they're injured in an instant. It's devastating. It's terrible. Seemed like they had a good run off the court. Sister Jean, your only hope. Grab four of your friends from the convent. Let's go. Like, you guys are suiting up. You know the game. Like, you've been a part of this team. Like, you're basically one of the teammates already. You guys are taking the court, and you're going to march us to glory here in this tournament. And they start winning. This is God's underdog story. It's not just that he wants things to be a little bit lopsided. He wants it to be so starkly contrasting that when victory occurs, it must be God's power at work. He wants to highlight the nature of his might, his power, his ability to rescue and to save. And so where do you feel that things are deteriorating further? Where do you feel that the life is just unraveling? God is at work already to save you, already to deliver you. It just may not be in the way that you expect, and it may not be in the timeline that you actually want. There's this beautiful quote by one author who says this: God's timing only sometimes coincides with our expectations, and his idea of the hardships we need to go through only sometimes coincides with our idea of how much we can take. So his timing only sometimes coincides with our expectations. And his idea of the hardships we need to go through only sometimes coincides with the idea of how much we can take. So the question we have there is, what do we expect of God? And what do we do in the presence of God when he doesn't meet our expectations? Do we believe that he is, will we see him as the God who is strong and superior and is at work in our lives for our good and for his glory? Secondly, we see God's covenant in which he says, I have established a relationship with you. You see that God is a covenantal God in which he says, I have established a relationship with you. Look with me in verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, as El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known or fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. So what God is doing here is stretching the memories of Moses and the Israelites back to the covenant he established, this particular kind of relationship he established with their forefather Abraham. He's taking it back to Genesis 15. And we're not going to look at it now, but I encourage you, look sometime this week at Genesis 15, especially 7 through 18, where God is cutting this covenant, he's establishing this covenant with Abraham, and he's revealing himself as God Almighty, as El Shaddai, as God the All-Sufficient One. Now, Abraham knew the name of Yahweh, but he did not know it in the ways that it's going to soon be revealed. He knew him, and he knew him certain dimensions of God, but God is preparing Moses for more that he's going to experience. The nature of his name, that he is sufficiency itself. He is the God who is. He is life himself. But with Abraham, he's demonstrating that he is the covenantal God, God Almighty. What he has Abraham do is cut these animals in half. It was traditional when you're establishing a covenant, whether it was two political entities or whatever else, you would cut these animals in half. Very messy process. You know, blood pouring out, animals are separated, there's kind of an alley between them, the halves of the animals, and the two parties would traditionally move through the center. And that was communicating, if I don't keep up my end of the covenant, like if I fail on my side of this relationship, well, so be it to me as it is with these animals. That was the context. God says, doesn't say, just does it. He puts Abraham to sleep. And he's having some sort of like night terror, asleep. And then Yahweh, God Almighty, represented by smoke and fire, which often happens throughout Scripture, he himself and he alone moves through the center of the animals. And he says, I alone will take upon the covenant curses. If either party, either side, fails to uphold this relationship, I will take it upon myself in order to make things right. I will accept those curses. And so while Moses is getting a fuller description of who God is, he and the Israelites are going to be able to experience more of the nature of God, this all-sufficient God. How much more do we have as Christians? Because we know the covenant that began way back with Abraham has continued all the way until the person and work of Jesus Christ, where God had declared with Abraham, saying, I'll take the covenant curses upon myself. Jesus fulfilled it. God taking on human flesh and saying, I will bear the sin and the brokenness and the pain and the shame, and I'll have my body broken open, my blood poured out, just as those animals were, so that you may have life, so that you may be brought into relationship with me. I will bear that for you. And so what we need to see is the God who has established a covenant with us. Like his eternal covenant love is for you, it is upon you, it is seen in the person and work of Jesus. All of it, all of the shame, all of the guilt, all of the difficulty, it has been absorbed and taken by Jesus himself, and he is the one who abides with you and in you even now. See this God of the covenant. And then thirdly, not only is he the God of strength, in which he says, I am superior. He's not only the God of the covenant, which he says, I will rescue you, or I've established a relationship with you. But he says, I am a God of salvation. We want to see God's salvation, in which he says, I will free you. I will deliver you. I will rescue you. I'm the one who has come. I think it's so easy to read stories in the Old Testament. It's why, honestly, many churches don't read much from the Old Testament, because we have a hard time making sense of how that connects to us. But what we read in Exodus, what we read in what God is working and unfolding with his people, this reality of a beautiful and powerful deliverance of his people from slavery, yes, that was fulfilled in the chapters in the book of Exodus. It was already fulfilled historically. But even as Israel is delivered, you see that they're not completely free from an even greater slavery, a spiritual slavery, a type of slavery that goes with them into the wilderness and then into the promised land, leads to the rest of their history as we read it in the Old Testament. They're still not completely free. And so while there's an initial deliverance, an initial freedom in Exodus, they long for a greater one. And it's one that has come in the person and work of Jesus, where he has delivered us spiritually. He's conquered sin and death and Satan himself. And he says, now come to me and find freedom. When we look to that and we say, yes, I believe that. I've experienced dimensions of that, and yet life is still broken. There's still sin. There's still heartache and loss and death, and things are not the way that they're supposed to be. And so we feel that pull, we feel that tension, the already blessings of the new covenant, the already blessings of Christ coming to us. But we feel the angst of the not yet, the angst of the it's not fully here, it's not fully realized, the full presence of Jesus as King making all things new, it's not yet arrived. And so when God declares these things, recognize that we have them all in Christ. And yet we still await for the fullness of them when he returns. Look with me in verse 6. God says this to Moses. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. And I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. So God is saying, I will deliver you. I will make you part of my family. I will bring you into a home. Like where you feel plagued by the brokenness of this life, I will rescue you. You will have my eternal presence with you. And so we live in that in-between where we say, yes, I have that with Jesus now. And maybe in certain moments, certain seasons, we feel that more specifically and acutely and beautifully. And then in others, we don't. We feel the absence of it. And so we ache to see more of who God is, and we long for the fullness of his presence. And that's a beautiful longing. It's what we're designed to ache for, to have that final exodus, that final departure out of all that is broken, all that is sinful, all that is wrong in this world, and all things are made new. But it is going through that suffering, through those circumstances, what you're facing right now, it is through that that we come to know Yahweh in the way that he wants us to know him. Look with me again in the middle of verse 7. Actually, start at verse 7. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God. This is an intimate knowledge. It is a knowledge from the inside. It's not the objective, like purely theological, like I know true things about God. I know kind of the answers that I need to recite. They had a lot of that. Like they had the stories that were passed down. They did not yet know God from the inside. They had not seen his power, seen his might, seen his covenantal love at work. And it's only through the deliverance, through the process of them experiencing this suffering and then being saved out of it, in that they come to know God. They come to know him more closely, more intimately. And so what is that suffering you're experiencing right now? Like, where do you feel the disjunction between God's promises, what he has said to be true, and how things are playing out in your life right now? Where things perhaps have even gotten worse and deteriorated further as you've tried to maintain faithfulness to his promises. Where do you feel that disjunction? Where do you feel that difference? It's in that space that God is calling you to stay with him, to abide in him, to trust in him, to have your vision of him be renewed, to see him for the God that he is, the God of strength, the God of covenantal love, and the God of salvation. He wants you to see him. And in that process, you will come to know him in new ways, in ways you couldn't anticipate, to experience his delight, to know the safety of his love. It is in that process that you come to know him. Now, there remains a threat to us seeing God. So Moses, God reveals more of himself to Moses, says, hey, these are things you know, but I'm reminding you of them. Like the plan has not changed. My character has not changed. Here are the true things about me. Go back to the Israelites. And so in verse 9, Moses does it. Perhaps he's pretty excited. He's like, great, I was down for a while, but I'm feeling better. Verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So maybe we have an encouraging season. Maybe we have a really good conversation with a friend, a good time in the Word. Maybe we're renewed in our ability to see God and trust in God and believe that he's good and for our good. He's working for our good. And then you have tension in your marriage and you feel deflated again. Maybe work puts extra burdens on you and you feel the weight of that and you're despondent and discouraged again. Maybe a loved one passes away and you're like, I'm not seeing God like I was before. Maybe there's just like internal brokenness that you feel spring up, grief, loss, depression. You just feel these things, this angst within you, and you're not seeing God as you were before. Well, seeing God, seeing the God who is and as he is not something we do once and then we, like, well, I have that in my cognitive category back here. Now, this is something that is to be renewed again and again and again and again and again and again. We need to see God, and then because we're forgetful people and circumstances change and we don't realize the fullness of what it meant when he said that to us, we need to come back and we need to see God yet again, to see him in his strength, to see him in his covenantal love, to see him in the fact that he is your Savior who is working salvation for you even now. I know that's how it was and continues to be for me. You know, finally I got to that point where it's like, okay, maybe I just need to see God. As I was feeling the anxiety, feeling the depression, having seasons where I just wanted to retreat from all of life and all of relationship. And God gently, patiently, trying to restore me back and call me back to say, will you see me? Will you see my covenantal love that I've established with you in the person and work of Jesus? Will you see that? Will you look? Will you internally, like with your mind's eye, with your heart's gaze, will you consider that and meditate on that and come back to it over and over and over again? You know, I've had people ask me before when I've shared about that season of life and say, well, are you healed? Like, did you get better? Do you have, like, you know, snap of the fingers moment and all things were different? It's like, no. And I wouldn't even say that I'm necessarily healed, except that I know God in ways that I didn't before. I see God and I see his character in ways that I just didn't before. I was too short-sighted. I was too confused. I just didn't have the right ability to be able to see him. And then through that, God ushering me into to deeper presence with himself, saying, see me, see this dimension of my character, see the reality of who I am. Come, drink, eat, feast, taste and see that the Lord is good, and then do it over and over and over and over and over again. That's what we need. We need this renewal of vision, this renewal of seeing God as he is, the God who is, again and again and again. And that's the beauty of his love. No matter where you are right now, no matter where you've been over the past week, the past month, the past year, he calls you into his presence and say, come, look upon me. See me in my superiority over whatever it is you're facing. Come and see me in my love that pierces through whatever it is you're walking through right now. Come and see me in my salvation. I am the God who has rescued, and I've placed my love upon you, and I will see it to completion. I will carry you all the way home. You will experience the fullness of joy. Come, see me, delight in me, recognize my delight in you, and come back over and over and over again. That's the invitation that we have. Come, see the God who is, and find hope in him. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the fact that you delight in your children. And even when we come to you like Moses did, even when we come blaming you, frustrated, thinking that you're not even beginning your work of salvation, you're not even beginning your work of fulfilling your promises, that you're kind to us. Thank you, too, that you don't just give us what we ask for, more explanation, but instead you give us a vision of yourself. You give us true things about your character, about your tenderness, about your might in the face of our enemies. And so may we see you where we are blind, where we are short-sighted, where we are confused, where we just don't have the vision that we need. Will you establish that for us by your Spirit? That in itself is a gift. It's a gift to be able to see the gifts that we have in Jesus, and we need that. We need all of that. So please come even now and work that on behalf of your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.